Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is good to be with your people this morning and to have the opportunity to open your word and to understand what you're telling us here in the first few verses of Romans. And it is all just such a glorious word, and we really don't even know where to start and where to begin. But guide us as we look at these verses and write your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, it's all about Jesus today, so let's just sing a little praise song about Jesus.
Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are.
So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at the first seven verses. We looked at verse 1 last time, and we primarily talked about the aspect of a bondservant. Paul as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and we talked about the definition of that. If any of you had any thoughts this week about how much of a bondservant you are of Jesus Christ, I've thought about it, and I've got a long way to go. I'm not even past the B yet. I haven't even gotten to the O yet. I'm just B, but a bondservant of Christ. And we're going to look at these first seven verses, and we will read them and then get into some questions. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, 126 words in the Hebrew, one sentence. And so we'll look at that one sentence today. And how would you like to be endued with power of the Holy Spirit to be able to write a sentence like that? That's something, isn't it? Few questions here. How many types of apostles are mentioned in the Bible? We went over apostles a little bit last week, called to be an apostle, but as I got to thinking a little bit more about this, I don't think we covered that really real well. We covered the bondservant, I thought, pretty well, but not the apostles. So, can you think of some types of apostles in the scriptures? Three? What would you think there are?
I don't know.
Well, we'll look at that. Question two, is righteousness in the gospel in the book of Romans a declared position or an earned position?
Declared.
Declared, amen. We'll get that over and over again. Third one, who calls true apostles? Amen. Next question, do you think that Apostle Paul will be one of the 12 that is discussed in Revelation 21:14?
Good
question. Okay. How important was or is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paramount, right?
Yeah.
Can you explain how the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Okay, good. That's all good. We'll look at that a little bit. And another one here, where is some of the places? Now, that's good grammar. Where is one place, and then I change it to some of the places. So where are some of the places the Bible says that Jesus was fully human? We'll look at that a bit today. So back to verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and we talked about bondservant, meaning a doulos, meaning a slave, meaning a dead to self and alive in Christ. We talked about no identity as a bondservant. We talked about serving only one master. We talked about we would be doing whatever that master commanded, whether we understood it or not. And then Paul goes on to say, called to be an apostle. And so what is an apostle? What is an apostle? And is an apostle the same thing as a missionary? Or is a missionary the same thing as an apostle? Missionary, by the way, mission comes from the Latin word misso, which is really the Latinized form of the Greek word apostle. Apostle, apo, means out, sent out. So an apostle is one who's sent out. And I think there are four types of apostles that I see in the scripture here that I at least identified here. The first one is the apostle, with a capital A. And we find that in Hebrews 3, verse 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is called the apostle in Hebrews 3, 1. There is only one, the apostle, with a capital A. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Now, note, for example, the grammatical structure there, the apostle and high priest. Whenever you see, and it's hard sometimes in the English, you really have to go back to the Greek to be sure, but whenever you see two nouns joined by a conjunction, and the first noun has a definite article in front of it, like a the or an a or an an or something like that, and the second one doesn't, they're equivalent. They're the same. They mean the same, the equivalent. So here we see the apostle and high priest. This structure here is they're equivalent. They're equivalent to each other. But my point here in just looking at this is the apostle. So that's one. Now, next, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And you know that in the scriptures, the 12 apostles is a term that is used. And we have it kind of introduced here to us in chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the name of the 12 apostles are, and here they are. So these are disciples. Now there were a lot of disciples. Disciples are what? People that follow Jesus, or that are being taught by him, being led by him. But not all disciples are apostles. At least, in a sense, they're not. In a sense, they are. We'll get into that a little bit later. But here, we have 12 specially picked out, and you see right away he gives them unique power. He's giving them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and he's giving them power to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. So that's a special signs and wonders allocation there, if you will, that anybody can see that. I mean, a believer, unbeliever, whatever, sees somebody healed, they know there's power, there's signs and wonders there. And so we see the 12 apostles. Now, one of my questions, in Revelation, we have that in the new city, a special situation here with in Revelation 21:14. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So one of my questions, and this is not really a salvation question, it's just a kind of a maybe a curiosity question, more or less. Do you think Apostle Paul's name will be on the foundation? And some of you say yes, and some of you say no. Well, I always thought yes, but now that I looked at it a little more, I don't think so. And here's why. And you don't have to agree with me. You can say, well, I really believe it'll be there. And we can go, when we get there, we'll look at each other and say, you were right, you were wrong, or what, I don't know what, but anyway. I do think Paul is one, if not the greatest apostle, because he was chosen by God, and we'll look at that a little bit. But back to the disciples again, as we look in Acts chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, therefore these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, and beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. I don't think that includes Paul, because I don't think Paul was around at that point in time. Now, they proposed two guys, Joseph and Matthias, or Matthias, and they prayed and so forth, and they cast their lots, and it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Okay? Some people say, oh, well, they were gambling, that isn't right. Well, in those days, the lots were actually used to help make decisions, and so I think that was okay. But my proof is goes on down to verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of Acts reads the following. But Peter, standing up with the what? Now, if Matthias wasn't an apostle, they would have been standing up with the 10, would he not? He certainly wasn't standing there with Paul. Paul wasn't anywhere around at this point. So it seems to me like there are 11 apostles at this point, that Judas has been replaced with Matthias. And so on that basis, I don't think Paul is going to be one of the guys in the foundation. But he may have a much better position than that, although I don't know what it's going to be. But as we look at the apostle Paul, we see he is called, and let's just look at that just a minute in Acts. First in Acts chapter 9, on his Damascus Road experience. And in verse 19, we read, verse 15, Acts 9, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. And he's actually, this is after the Damascus Road with Ananias. He's all into Damascus now, and Ananias is supposed to go see him. And, you know, Ananias said, no way, I don't want to see that guy, he's going to kill me. But here's what God is telling him. The Lord says to him, Ananias, go, for he, Paul, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine, a chosen vessel. That word chosen really means called. He's a called vessel of mine, a called vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here we see it's specified here that Paul is indeed a chosen vessel. Interesting to me in verse 16 that he also tells Paul much of the suffering that he's going to endure. Now, all of our missionaries like to be missionaries filled with the power of the Spirit and see great and mighty things happen. As well, you and I, before we're over, you're going to see that you're all missionaries and you're all apostles too. So don't say, well, I don't have to worry about suffering because it's not going to happen to me. The Bible says we're going to suffer. The Bible says we're going to suffer. Now, Paul was told in advance how he was going to suffer. Now, let's look on back to how he recounts this experience, the Damascus Road of experience, when he's before Felix and when he's before Agrippa. And we'll see a little bit more in regard to his calling. So turn on back, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. And we'll just finish up Paul's calling here for just a minute. In Acts chapter 22, verse 14, we read, well, let's go back to 13. Brother Saul, receive your sight, and at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. Again, there's that chosen. He's called to be an apostle, chosen to be apostle. That you should know his will, know the will of God, and see the what? Just one. That you should see Jesus Christ, is what this is saying. And hear the voice of Jesus Christ. It says, hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So he is going to see and he is going to hear from Jesus Christ himself. So he certainly was with Jesus Christ, but he wasn't with Christ while Christ was on earth as a man. Then we have that third account in Acts chapter 26. And in Acts 26, we read a couple of other things here in verse 16 to 18. Acts 26, 16 to 18. Let's actually begin with 15. So I said, Saul said, I said, who are you, Lord? And here's the answer. I am what?
Jesus.
I am Jesus. Jesus was speaking to Paul, no question about it. Paul says here, quoting him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise, stand on your feet. He'd been knocked down, you know. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. In other words, to call you, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. It's going to be shown to him by Christ, right? I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom now I apostle you, or I send you. So here we see Paul very clearly being called. And then verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, dwell on verse 18 for just a minute as it applies to you and as it applies to me. Maybe not with the same quite dramatic calling of saying you're going to go to all the Gentiles, but you're going to go to somebody, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and this is what you're to do. You're to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Does that make sense? And from the power of Satan to God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, do you sense any calling in your life? And when I say these, ask these questions, I'm not asking for answers to, you know, oh yeah, I do, no, more than you or whatever. You know. But, I mean, these are between you and the Lord. This is a calling for Paul here, and I think it fits all of us a bit. Okay, so we've talked about the apostle Jesus Christ, we've talked about the 12. Now, there's another term here, holy apostles. Who do you think the holy apostles are? I think the holy apostles are people like Mark, people like Luke, people like Titus. These are apostles who have been gifted specially because they're going to be writing the Word of God. I think, this is my opinion, the Son of God has to be the most gifted with signs and wonders because he's the Son of God. And there was no limitation to what Jesus would do, right? Jesus healed everybody. Now, we don't have anybody after Jesus healing everybody, do we? No. We had Peter, we had Paul, they healed on occasion. But, you know, Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He couldn't heal his own thorn. He tells Timothy to take some medicine for his illness. So Paul was given signs and wonders, but not unlimited signs and wonders. But holy apostles, we talked about this back in Hebrews when we were there, but turn back to Hebrews again to chapter 2, and we see this, I think, very clearly here in the signs and wonders, and I think this is what I believe is referred to as the holy apostles, because we have holy apostles given to us in several places in the scriptures here. Ephesians 3, 4, 8, we have holy apostles. And in Hebrews, we have in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, then question, did it? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. God is faithful, God is just, God is righteous. Absolutely. Then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Jesus came in these last days, and if you go back to the first verse of Hebrews, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and that's in the last of the days of those days, spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is, in effect, the final word, are almost the final word, and then the apostles, I think the holy apostles that were specially endowed with power from on high to receive from the Spirit and to write what they were going to write to complete the Word of God. And we had, of course, as you were all probably hearing over the weekend of Revelation chapter 22, we're told there not to add or to take away, right? The Word of God is complete. But we have here, back to chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And listen to this. And was confirmed to us by those. Now, who are the those?
Who heard him.
Yeah, the next three things. Who heard him? They had to be hearing him. Did Paul hear him? Absolutely. Did James hear him? Absolutely. Did Jude hear him? Absolutely. Did Luke hear him? Absolutely. Did Mark hear him? Absolutely. So confirmed to us by those who heard him, now listen to this, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word gifts, by the way, is not the charismatic term gifts that we have in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, which would be the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. This is a different word. This gifts here means more of a separation by the Spirit from others. In other words, they've been specially gifted, separate, set apart to do the writing here of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So they'll be writing according to the will of the Spirit, right? And they're endued with signs and wonders so that they're set apart. Now, you might come along and say, well, I think Joseph Smith thought there was some more to be written. I guess he did. I don't know what he thought, but it doesn't really matter. Anyway, he wasn't endued with signs and wonders, the best I can understand, unless you call having a lot of wives as being signs and wonders. Neither was Muhammad. What was his claim to fame? A lot of wives again, and butchering everybody, right? But he had no endowment of signs and wonders, and they're in the anathema category, aren't they, where they've added to the Bible. So that's not good. But here we see, I think these are holy apostles where they've been gifted by God, but they're not one of the 12 necessarily. And so we have that term in the Scriptures. In fact, let's begin with chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, if I can find it. Oh, here it is. Still in my Bible. Good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, stop right there. Do you see a definite article in front of prophets?
No.
So we have a conjunction and there, and so we have two nouns joined by an and with a definite article, the, in front of the apostles. So again, this is what we call Granville-Sharp rule in Greek. Those are equivalent. We have the equivalency of the apostles and prophets here in this verse. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now we go on a few verses to verse 5 of chapter 3, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to whom? His holy apostles. So does that not make some sense to you? These are not the 12 apostles. I mean, they are in a sense, they include the 12 apostles, but Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, right? And of course, Jude, James, Mark, they were not one of the 12 apostles, and yet they wrote, and they were endowed with certain things, we believe. So his holy apostles. So we have that in Ephesians 3. Now turn to Ephesians 4. And this verse was one that really changed Pastor Chuck's whole ministry, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Wow. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is the whole purpose of the church right here. And some are apostles, is what it's calling here. Those who are sent out, basically, those who are sent out to fulfill the calling that are being made on their lives. So an apostle is one who is sent. Now, go back to John 20, and we'll see a great commission here in John. This is after the resurrection, and this is a controversial couple of verses, but I don't know why it is. Well, I do know why it is, but it shouldn't be. It says, verse 21 of John 20, so Jesus said to them again, he's speaking now to his disciples, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, that's apostle there, as a Father has apostled me, I also apostle you. So Jesus is telling his disciples, as the Father has sent me, and you know all through, for example, John 17, he keeps going, that the world may know that you sent me, that you sent me, that you sent me, over and over again, that's stress. So here he's saying, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. I think that you, although in that context was used to talk to the disciples right there, I think that applies to all disciples. Just as Jesus said in Matthew, go into all the world. He wasn't just talking to the people right then, But he's talking to all of us. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So here we have, I also send you. So you, I believe, and I need to have a sense of being sent by Jesus Christ as an apostle in terms of, as the Father has sent him, he then gives us that command, he's sending us. And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know that much of the Protestant church doesn't believe anything happened then? Well, nothing happened then. Now, it's ludicrous to me to think that the Son of God says, receive the Holy Spirit, and they didn't receive anything. But if they received it then, what did they receive on the day of Pentecost? Well, there was an overflowing on the day of Pentecost, and the church received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Mass, but they received the Holy Spirit here. Now, question, this is after the resurrection. When did the disciples become believers? John was the first, it would seem, but what, not until after the resurrection, right? So we'll get into this in just a minute, how important the resurrection is and was. But we have here, they're being apostolized here as the Father has apostolized me, I apostolize you, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So an apostle is one who is sent. We have many called apostles, or a number of called apostles in the Scriptures. In Romans 16 here, we have Andronicus and Junia called apostles. Also, Epaphroditus is referred to as an apostle. Silvanus is referred to as an apostle. So there are apostles in the Scripture apart from the 12 and apart from the holy apostles, it would seem to me. So I can kind of conclude from that. I can at least identify four different kinds of apostles here. But they're the same in terms of being sent. Being sent, because the apo means sent, apostle being sent. So I hope you understand that a little bit more clearly than maybe before, and I hope you can see yourself as being called to be an apostle. Maybe not as dramatic as Paul, maybe not being called to spread the gospel to all the Gentile world as he was, but has God put any unbelievers in your path? If you can say yes to that, then you have an apostolizing job to do, right? And I think that's why we're here. Otherwise, why would we still be here? We believe in the Lord. He could take us home, right? He wants to be with us forever. Why wouldn't he want to be with us right now? Because he's got work for us to do. So all of you apostles, let's get to work today, huh? All right? Okay. Called to be an apostle, then separated to the gospel of God. And we talked about this last time a little bit. I just want to review it again. Notice it's to the gospel of God. He's not separated or called necessarily just to a piece of dirt. He's not called to Africa. He's not called to India. He's not called to China. But he's separated to the gospel of God. And so I think sometimes in our discussions today when we talk to missionaries, and I'm called to Africa, or I'm called to India, or wherever. That's all good, but that's really not the issue. The issue should be you're called to the gospel. Called to the gospel. And wherever the Lord happens to put you, that's great. That's where you ought to be. But you can be anywhere if you're called to the gospel. And if you're not called to the gospel, you can be anywhere and it doesn't do any good. Now, the gospel is where it is. It must all be about the gospel. Hospitals are great. Building hospitals, sending doctors, taking care of starving people, great. But unless there's the gospel, what have you done if you fattened up somebody and they go to hell? What have you done if you've healed somebody and given some more life but they go to hell? That's no good. So we need the gospel. It must all be about the gospel. Paul will say one of the main items here in the whole book of Romans is in verse 16 pretty soon, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And my question to you, are you ashamed of the gospel? I have to confess there have been times when I'd have on a Jesus shirt or something on, and I'd get in a, I can remember going to the airport and getting on one of the shuttles that, you go to the parking lot and all, and if people are swearing and laughing and getting on, and I'm, I don't say anything. I just get on. Then they look at that shirt and they all quiet right down. And, you know, Lord, that wasn't so hard after all. Nobody hit me or anything. You know? But are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I hope not. So we have Paul now separated to the gospel of God. Well, what does this word separated mean? In really Greek, it is aphorizo. Horizo is the word from which we get our word horizon. Horizon. So this separated really means it's a horizon laid out for Paul where he is really separated on this horizon. We have that word separated all the way through. You know, we just had that in Leviticus. Remember in chapter 20 that the priests and all, they were set apart. They were separated. They were consecrated. They were separated for the work of God. And this is what Paul is here. He's separated. He's segregated. He's set apart for the word of God and for the gospel of God. Look at Galatians 1 for just a minute, where Paul is able to go all the way back, Galatians 1:15. He's all the way back to the womb, and he is able to say of what God has done from his mother's womb. And we have a very similar statement in Psalm 22 about what is said about the Messiah, about Jesus. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Here we have, in Galatians 1:15, we read, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace," we'll get that again today as we finish verse 7 here about the grace. We talked about that last Sunday. Pastor Chuck spoke of that Sunday morning about the grace there at the very end of the Bible. "Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to" what? "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So Paul here is able to say, it was from my mother's womb that he called me to separate me that I might preach to the Gentiles. Called from his mother's womb. So he's separated from the womb, and here he said he's separated to the gospel of God. So he's from the womb to the gospel of God, and he's separated from the world and then for the work of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, is what he's saying here. So his appointment, the separated unto the gospel of God, we see here in the very end of the first verse here, separated to the gospel of God. So now, after that, we'll go on into verse 2. Any question on verse 1, as we have kind of hit it again today with the terms of called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God? Does anybody have any questions at this point? "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them to the world." That's the same exact word, apostle, there. Yes. Okay, well, verse 2, we read the clause, "which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Now, before Christ, we had the prophets, didn't we? We had them promising different things through the Scriptures. We certainly had them promising the coming of the Messiah. We have over 300 promises in the Scriptures regarding the coming Messiah. And so, certainly earlier, these things were promised through his prophets in the Scriptures. A couple of references here. Look at Luke 24:44. In Luke 24:44, this is after the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus here, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And so, of course, when you get somebody who says, "Well, I don't know about that Old Testament because Jesus isn't in the Old Testament," they really haven't read the Old Testament. They really don't know the Old Testament, because Jesus' example is saying these old Scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophets and so forth, they concern me. They speak concerning me. And then in Acts 10:43, we have another reference to the prophets. Acts 10:43. And we have Cornelius and Peter at the Joppa situation and all, and preaching to the household there, the first time that a Jew had gone into the Gentile's house to preach. And we read in Acts 10:43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So we have that consistent message through the scripture from the prophets of old that the Messiah will give the remission of sin. And as John the Baptist introduced him, behold, the Lamb of God, what? Who comes to take away the sin of the world. And of course, we talked about before how radical that statement had to be to a Jew, particularly who had lived 1,500 years under the law. I don't mean anybody had lived 1,500 years, but the law had been in effect 1,500 years, and daily sacrifice, daily sacrifice, daily sacrifice, annual Day of Atonement, covering of the sin with the blood of bulls and goats, always covering it, but never putting it away. Now we've got the Lamb of God who has come to what? Take away the sin of the world. Take away the sin of the world. So this was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we actually have 61 quotations, or at least over 60, we think, quotations in Romans from the Old Testament. So there's just the Old Testament is filled with promises that are fulfilled in the New. Then verse 3. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, comma, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed or the sperm of David according to the flesh. So here we have three significant things in this clause. Number one, we have the specification of his Son. We have the Son of God here, as far as Jesus Christ goes. I think I may have told you, one of the problems we're having right now in Israel, right now today, is people coming to the Lord, particularly in Tel Aviv, where we got most of the people coming to the Lord, in Calvary Chapel, Tel Aviv, they're receiving Jesus as their Messiah, but they're having trouble believing that he's the Son of God. They can't get over that hurdle because it's been so drilled into them that the Messiah will not be the Son of God, but will be a man like Moses. Now, when Israel, back at the time of Christ, rejected the Messiah, you know, then the rabbis all turned, right? Because up until that time, it was common knowledge that the Messiah would be the Son of God. What did Caiaphas say in the trial? He said, are you the Son of God? Well, why in the world would he have asked that question if they thought that there wouldn't be a possibility? They really all believed that. But when you reject Christ, now you got to change your story, right? Because if he's not the Messiah, and he said he was a son of God, and you reject him, now what do you got? Now, what are you going to do with the fact that he's got to be of the seed of David? Because there's no way to prove today who's of the seed of David, because the genealogies are all gone. Since the temple was destroyed, the genealogy record was destroyed. It was obviously perfectly kept until then, until Christ. But since Christ, the genealogies are all gone. So they just sweep that under the table. Well, we won't get into that. We won't get into the fact that he's got to be the son of David. But the son of David is over and over in the scriptures. At the very last chapter in the book of Revelation, we have the son of David spoken there, don't we? We talked about that Sunday. We have here in verse 16 of Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Offspring of David. And here we have in Romans 1:3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, what? Who was born. Another translation of that word born could be made. The made, that's genomai. It basically means a change. A change. Look at John 1:14. I think you can see it there maybe as clearly as anywhere. John 1:14, the same word. Exactly. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a change. It's a change in the it's a change in state there. Instead of a spirit being, now we have a fleshly being. And John 1:14, which you know well, and the Word became, genomai, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have here born or made of the seed, or another translation of that is sperm. The word really is spermo. Born of the spermo of David. And then we have something very significant here. According to the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Just what it says. He's fully man. He's according to the flesh. So one of the proof texts, how can you say Jesus was a human? Well, right here it says according to the flesh. That's what that means, specifically what that means. And to get a little bit more here in terms of according to the flesh, go to Luke 24:39. Luke 24:39. This is as Jesus is appearing to his disciples after the resurrection. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." That's in his glorified body, but nevertheless it's still a body. And then we have in Galatians 4:4, we have another reference here, Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So it's his Son born of a woman. So he's fully man. Now, of course, we know he got hungry, he got tired, he had all the things that fully man would have, but he was still fully God as well, was he not? So we see here that his presence was fully human according to the flesh. And then verse 4, "and declared, that means, again, that word is from the horizon, horizontos, the horizon. He was marked out, he was appointed, he was decreed to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead." So the resurrection from the dead here is really, really important, because that's the capper on this whole thing. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have anything. You just have a man who was crucified, and there are a lot of men crucified. There weren't sons of God crucified. There weren't men who were crucified to take the sin of the world on them, no way. But there were men crucified, but they're still in the tomb. And any of these followers that you want to look at, whether it's Muhammad or Joseph Smith, their tomb's still full, you know. But we have an empty tomb here. We have a resurrection. And we have the resurrection clearly revealing who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now, how does the resurrection prove that he's the Son of God? Because if it's so important, how does it prove it? Because it says it does here. Now, how does it do it? Well, we can look at several different things here. First, he rose by his own power. But you might say, well, I know scriptures that says he rose by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Well, I know scriptures that say he rose by the power of God. So which is right?
All right.
Okay. Now, we're going to have one of you volunteer to explain the Trinity, and then we'll go on from there. But let's just look at a few of these scriptures here for just a moment. John 10:18. John 10:18. And I know you know these, but as we look at them, maybe you want to underline them. And so if you ever are called on any of these, it would help you to be able to go back to them maybe. But John 10:18, Jesus says the following: "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." And then look at Romans 8:11. Thank you. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," "dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Praise God for that. Isn't that exciting? That's a good verse, isn't it? Well, they're all good, but that's a great verse. Romans 10:9. Let's begin with 10:6. "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "or who will descend into the abyss," that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart," that is the word of faith which we preach. What? "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that" what? "God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made until salvation." My wife and I had a glorious, glorious meeting yesterday morning with a dear friend of the family's mother who's dying of pneumonia in the hospital. We've witnessed to her before, and we never were able to get past first base, really. You know, she would be very agreeable, but it was just like Teflon. I mean, you couldn't put it down. But now she's not in very good shape. So we went in yesterday, and instead of going down that road of how are you and all this other stuff, we just cut right to the chase. And we were only there about 5 minutes. But I read a couple of Psalms, and I said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I read this to her, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you willing to call on the name of the Lord now and be saved? And she had this mask and stuff on. So we said, squeeze our hand to confirm. I tell you, I am the people that have power like that, it's amazing. You know, I mean, it's... You got to get your knuckles in the right spot because anyway, it was so glorious, and the word here is just so clear. And we see here that this says God has raised him from the dead. So we see in every significant thing I think you can find in the Bible, the Father is in it, the Spirit is in it, and the Son is in it. That's the Trinity. That's God. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we see here Scripture's telling us that Jesus rose by his own power. We see here that the Spirit is involved, that God the Father is involved, but it all proves that he's the Son of God because it was all predicted that he would rise from the dead. Jesus said, what, on the third day? On the third day, right? Look at Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16:21. And the thought occurred to me, which I'm sure it's occurred to you too. You know, David said, what, in the prophetic aspect, you will not see my soul in corruption. When does a soul go into corruption? When does a body go into corruption? Usually the fourth day, right? Doesn't go into the third day, it goes to the fourth day. So the resurrection really had to be, it couldn't be in the fourth day if he's not going to go into corruption, it seems like. And Jesus over and over again says the third day. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Third day. Then a few chapters more, Matthew 20, verse 19. This is the third time now. Let's begin reading 18. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. And look at John chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees here, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the resurrection, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had said. So here's another proof text. The disciples didn't really believe in the Lord until after the resurrection. So the resurrection is so important. It confirms that he rose by the power of God. It confirms all that he had claimed. And then it resulted in what? Your salvation and my salvation. That's the whole kicker to you and I, in a way, isn't it? Because it's with the power. That power gives us our victory, doesn't it? Gives us our victory. Look at Romans 4. We'll get to that in a little bit later. But Romans 4:24-25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to us, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And then that Romans 10:6 that we already read, that if you believe with your mouth and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so we have it resulting in our salvation and resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. Without that, we are the most pitiable, Paul said, aren't we? So we see here then that in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 5, through him we have received grace. Now we had a very good message on that on Sunday, didn't we? On the grace, as it ends up in the Bible, the very last verse saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. And here we see we've received grace and apostleship. And we mentioned this apostleship before, right? Your calling. You've been given the gift of grace and you have the apostleship or the calling for obedience. Or the Amplified says to promote obedience. We are given these gifts to promote obedience. What obedience? Obedience to the faith. Among whom? People in the United States, right? Is that what it says? It says among all nations. Among all nations. We're to promote that obedience of the faith among all nations. And for whose name's sake? For his name. For his name. And then, verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So you have any doubt yet whether you're called or not? Are you having anybody say, well, I don't think this applies to me. Anybody there? No? Well, it says you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And if you're not called, we had a question about this last night. What if you're not called?
You're not Christian.
It says you're all called. I believe those who believe in Jesus Christ are called. And as Pastor Chuck has said, just believe in Christ. And then if nothing happens, I mean, I guess you weren't called. But everybody's called, right? Everybody's called who believes, it seems. So we have, you're also the called of Jesus Christ. And then the final verse there in this opening greeting is to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Beloved of God. What a beautiful statement that is. Do you know that you're beloved of God? We'll look at that as we close here in just a minute. Beloved of God, called to be saints. You're called to be a saint. As I can see, St. Vince, St. Claude, St. Bob, and St. Paul. Well, I know St. Paul. I read about him earlier today. But St. Paul, we're called to be saints. Then what? Grace. Grace. Grace and peace. Charis and shalom. Grace, the Greek greeting, and shalom, the Hebrew greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of the classic greeting of Paul in all of his letters. So there we have it. Through him we receive grace. And I like that verse back in Titus that we read by grace. You know, we have, well, let's look at Titus 2 for just a minute here. That's a beautiful verse there. Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live what? Righteously, sober, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. By the way, here's that same structure again. Definite article, noun, God, conjunction and, noun, Savior, equivalent. We have the equivalence of He. God is Savior. The Jehovah's Witness changed this verse around in their Bible. Appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, what? Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So that's the grace of God that brings salvation. And through Him we've received that grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. So you are the called of Christ, called to be saints, and you are beloved of God. Now let's close by looking at 1 John. Familiar passage here, but I like it because I think it focuses just a little bit on His love for us, as you already know. But just to bask in it a little bit, verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What a beautiful verse. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, there's a term, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Beautiful three verses there. And just in closing, as I read these seven verses here, as we just savor these words a minute, some of these things come to mind as what we've been talking about. Paul, a bondservant, doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, as you and I are called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. We need to be separated to that gospel. And what gospel is that? He promised before through his prophets in the scriptures, and it's concerning whom? The Messiah, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, born of David, fleshly body, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness. How? By and through the resurrection from the dead. And through him we have received grace and apostleship to promote obedience or for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the awesome words here in the first few verses of Romans chapter 1. And it's just all so glorious we can't even get our hands around it. But write it on our minds, Lord, that we are called. We are to be apostles, Lord. And we're to spread that light to that dark world. May we be that witness today to those who don't know you. You will put each of us in an opportunity today to be a witness for you. And you will have appointments and opportunities for us. May we not miss them. And may we represent you today just out of love, Lord. Out of love, as we recognize how much you love us. That we are beloved of you. Children of you. And we just thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the victory in Christ. We thank you for the power of the resurrection. And we thank you for the love of which you've loved us. And help us to love others as you have loved us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.